So we're going to, I know this is crazy, but we're going to do another couple of parables. But before we do that, not the ones you think I'm going to talk about. That's the interesting thing. But I do want to direct your attention initially to Romans chapter 12. If you'd like to turn there with me, please do. There's a lot of benefit from handling a Bible and looking at it and seeing these things as I read along to you. I only want to read the first two verses. And after I do that, we're going to turn to another set of scripture. But I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul here is telling the church, recorded for us in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech, which means I beg, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's two verses here. One thought leads to the other. The first one says, is he basically encourages, he begs, really, that's what that means, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. In the Old Testament law, as you know, that they offered dead sacrifices. The way that God said, I want you to come and worship me, if you were a member of the nation of Israel, you would come and bring a lamb, or you'd bring a couple of turtle doves, or you might bring some grain, or you might bring a bullock, or, you know, under different circumstances, the worship of God involved dead sacrifices. But now that the great, both dead and living sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is alive and dead and is now alive forevermore, Jesus Christ is the one that all of those sacrifices represented. And now we find our fulfillment of our worship to him through him. But yet God says, what I want you to do now is, I still want you to worship me. This is what God is saying. But now I want you to be a living sacrifice. Okay? I want you to, everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you hear, everything you think about, every action of your life, I want you to walk continually before me as a sacrifice before me, which is good and acceptable and perfect and reasonable. And as part of our ability to do that, as to walk in the kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's another way of saying that, he's basically saying, hey, I want you to follow Jesus. That's really what he's saying. But then he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about. But rather, be transformed, which means to become something different, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test or demonstrate what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, when he's talking about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that can mean in a particular situation, God, what would you have me do in this particular case? But more generally, what he means is that if we will resist the world and instead go after the Spirit, if we will monitor and be in charge of what we're listening to and how we're doing it, instead of the world affecting us, we should be affecting the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And that's the one thing that we need every single day, because we fill it up with junk. We fill it up with terrible thoughts and just things that just bring us down. We need to be renewed. We need to be refreshed. Paul said it a different way, but it's the same thing. Don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. God has given us a spiritual nature. He's given us a spiritual heart, a spiritual mind. And it's the Word of God, primarily, that is going to help us be transformed daily. So, with that having been said, I want you to keep those thoughts in mind, because hopefully they will tie into what we're going to talk about. We're going to go back to the Gospel of Mark. I knew you guys were missing it. I was too. I love the Gospel of Luke. I love the Gospel of Matthew. I love the Gospel of John. But there's just something about Mark that really speaks to me. And I trust that if the Lord will bless us as I take just a few more minutes, I'd like to talk about two of the parables that the Lord Jesus gives us here that do not occur in other places. These were part of the kingdom, the parables of the kingdom of the parables of the kingdom. Excuse me, the parables of the kingdom. You can find that in Matthew chapter 13, and you can find that in Luke chapter 8. But here, there's a couple more parables that are just kind of slipped in there. And all three of those locations in the gospel, whether you're looking at Matthew chapter 13 or you're looking at Luke chapter 8 or Mark, he says that he taught everybody with a lot more parables. There were other parables that were given. Well, here's a couple of them. And the first one is called the parable of the candle. And the second one is either called the second parable of the sower, or it's called the growth of the seed. It's not as famous a parable, so it doesn't really have a coalesced name. But those are the two parables that we're going to talk about. I'd like to begin reading at verse 21 and take you down through verse 29. Please continue to pray as we take a few minutes and consider the Word of God. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus. He's teaching the crowd. I believe that these were taught publicly as he was sitting in a boat and the crowd was all on the seashore. And these are some of the words that he was saying to the crowd. Some of these parables, of course, he spoke privately, but these, I believe, were public. Regardless, they were intended for our learning and our admonition and our benefit. So it says, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear, more shall be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now that reading, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 verses, not very good at math on Sunday morning, so I had to count them. Those 9 verses, even though they're relatively short, they cover a lot of ground. And I'm going to submit to you that they are all related, and they all have great relevance to us. The very first thing that I started reading to you about in chapter 4, verse 21, this is what I referred to earlier as the parable of the candle. It's not much of a parable. I mean, it's just one verse. But he asks a question, and I think it is a parable. But he says, when you go out and you buy a candle and you light it, do you stick it under a bushel basket? Do you take one of these baskets that they would use, maybe the size of an ephah or something, and you put the candle down, and do you stick a bushel basket over it? Or do you put it under your bed? I sure hope not. It would maybe catch fire. I don't know. Do you hide the flame, is what he's saying. When you have a candle and you bring it out and you light it, do you cover the light? And he's obviously, the answer is no. No, of course not. He says, rather, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And of course, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let's think about that. Now, obviously, as I've taught to you before, one of the best ways to interpret Scripture is Scripture itself. Other teachings of the Lord Jesus, or other teachings of the apostles or other writers that were inspired, can give light to a particular Scripture. We can remember that the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you can find this in Matthew chapter 5, where he says that ye are the light of the world, right? Ye are the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth, right? And he has similar statements with regard to hiding your light. And of course, in that point, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think that the same idea is being presented here. He's asking the crowd, and of course there's a spiritual lesson here that we need to identify. He's saying, do you take a candle? What's the purpose of a candle? A candle, the whole purpose of it is to give light. And what I want you to think about, and I want you to consider, and this is what I'm going to propose to you, that ultimately what I believe the light that the Lord Jesus is talking about is the light of God's Word. Okay, the light of God's Word. How it has an illuminating effect upon the world and upon things that are going on in the world. You don't take it and put it under a bushel. Now, you can do that. It is possible to take a candle and to cover it. It is possible to hide it away under a bed or in a closet somewhere. But he says that's not the purpose. And then he goes on to say another thing that I find very interesting, and another reason why I do think he's talking about the Word of God, because it ties to everything else that he's saying in this section of Scripture. But he also says this. He says, there's nothing hid that shall not be revealed. Okay? Now, if you think about your life, there are probably things that you have hidden away, candy bars, you know, or little things like that, that nobody else knows about, right? He's not really talking about that. What he's talking about is that through the illuminating judgment of God and through his ability to, of course, he already knows everything, everything that is going on and everything that has gone on will be manifested. It will be revealed. Now, that's helpful to us in a lot of contexts. One context that I want to apply is that there's a lot of weirdness going on in the world right now. Would you all agree with me? I mean, there's a lot of weirdness. And some of us might wonder is, how are these people getting away with these acts? I'm not necessarily talking about people who in good faith are out trying to reform and make things better. I'm talking about the works of darkness, okay? The evil, the taking of life, the destruction of property, the other things that are wicked that we all sense and we know are taking place. And not necessarily just over the last, say, month, but just in general. We would all agree there's a lot of darkness in this world. There's a lot of evil in this world. Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's a God of this world. Now, he's not God, but there is one who is the prince of the power of the air. There is Satan. There is a great enemy. There is a kingdom in this world, and the Bible tells us from cover to cover that it's going to be ascendant until such time that God takes care of it. What I want you all to think about is, how do we handle the craziness? How do we react to the wickedness that is in the world? How do we handle those things that are going on that are provocative and that we feel like are wrong? And my answer to that is that you don't use the tools of the world. Remember what I preached to you last time. The verse that the really most important verse that I gave you last time when we were talking out of Luke chapter 16 is this, where it says that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They simply are. That doesn't mean that they're more moral. It doesn't mean they're going to win, but they are going to be successful. They're going to be crafty. They're going to be clever. They're going to do things that we would never even imagine. And that's why I keep warning you that if you think things are kind of strange now, just wait. Because they're clearly feeling like they can get away with it, and things unimaginable are probably going to happen. I mean, it's just going to get really, really strange. But I want you to think about this. The answer to that is not for us to go out and stop it. It's not your job to stop it. Okay? You know, don't form a militia and drive to some city and go shoot the place up and set it right. I recall in the garden, the Lord Jesus, when it came time for him to be arrested, he went and grabbed a sword, and it appears that he may have taken a sword from one of the soldiers there, and he swung it. I mean, he said, it's on, you know? I understand why Peter did that, because there's times when I feel like doing that myself, not to you, but I mean, but you know what I mean? You know that urge. You're like, this is crazy. We've got to get out and do something here. This is not going to stand. Well, isn't that what Peter did? Peter took a sword, and he was ready to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to arrest him. This is not right. He cut the ear off, the ear of one of the high priest's servants. His name is Malchus. Luke, the physician, tells him that Jesus reached down and picked up that ear and put it back on the guy's head and healed it, which is, I mean, that's a neat touch, isn't it? But notice what Jesus said. He says, put your sword back. Put that sword back in its place, Peter. Okay? Don't you know that even now I could call upon my Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me. But then Jesus said this, and this is important, then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? How will the Bible come true if I were to do that? If I were to bail out now, he says, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. Okay? And if that's a warning. That's a warning from our master. You don't get to do that. Paul says it this way. He says, the weapons of our warfare, and yeah, guys, we're at war. There's a spiritual warfare going on here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not swords. They're not staves. They're not guns. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God has equipped us to not only survive, but to thrive in what's going on right now. But we cannot use the weapons of this world. We cannot be baited into acting like children of the world. We must act as God tells us to act. And I'm not saying that you can't defend your family. I'm not saying that at all. God's not saying that. Okay. There was a time when he said, hey, go ahead and get you a sword or two, but that was for defense. But what he's saying is that when we see the advancement of evil in this world, God has equipped us to push back against it because light is always stronger than darkness. You know, think about the imagery. He's saying a candle. You can have the darkest cavern, and maybe some of you guys have gone to places like Carlsbad or other places where they turn down the lights and it's absolutely dark. You can't even see your hand, okay? But then somebody lights a match and then you can see. Well, that's what is going on here. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that he has given us is our greatest weapon. Obviously, it's God and his spirit. It's all working together. But as far as what we need to be thinking about, if we're not going to be conformed to this world, if we're going to be transformed, if we're not going to just survive, but we're actually going to thrive, if we're actually going to help roll back the darkness, then we're going to do it through God's word and through his obedience to the gospel. Another parable, just let me give you one more before we go on. Remember the parable of the mustard seed. It's actually recorded for us down here at verse 30. I cut it off. It's also in Matthew chapter 13, but he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds, but then when you plant it, it grows and it becomes a huge tree and all the birds of the air roost in it. Okay? That is the growth of the kingdom. Okay? And if we've seen things erode and kind of trim down in our lives, our churches aren't as full as they used to be, we got to go right back to the beginning and we've just got to plant some seeds and pray God will grow it and everything's going to be fine. But that's the only way that the kingdom comes about. And we just need to start today. If you, you know, think about the state of your heart, think about the state of your mind, think about the state of what you're thinking about out here. And if it's not focused upon God and it's not focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not correctly aligned with and understanding that there's nothing going on out here that is surprising God at all. And if you've been any kind of Bible reader or scholar and of at all, if you've read the Old Testament and the New, you know that really it's not new either. Okay, this kind of stuff has happened before, and it's going to come again. What is the answer? The answer is God. God's little people who trust him, believe his word, and do what he tells us to do. Right? There was a time you can read, I can give you 100 examples. I'm not going to, I'll give you one. Remember, well, I'll give you, think for example, think about Gideon when he was given the opportunity or he was commanded to go out and to fight against the enemies of Israel. God specifically said, you got too many people. You got too many soldiers. Keep narrowing it down. No, it's still too many. Get down to 300, right? And they went to battle. They didn't even have swords. Well, I'm sure they had them in their belt. But he says, okay, have a pitcher with a light, which is interesting, and have a horn. And they surrounded the camp at night. Remember that. And they broke the vessel so that the light shone forth and they blew their horns. That's what they used. They didn't charge down there with guns and, you know, and with might and power of man's strength and cunningness. They just showed light. You think that was a coincidence? Or is maybe God teaching us something? Because the wicked will flee from you if you're with God. If you're with God, if you're doing what he has called you to do, the wicked will flee. They'll leave you alone. They are scared of you. They will. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. You got to trust me. But there are example after example of that. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying go downtown after dark where there's a riot going on and walk down the hill. That's foolish. You're tempting God. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that the things that you're afraid of, the things that you're concerned about, the things that you're full of worry, those are things that you're going to find your consolation by reading the Word of God, and you're going to spend time in prayer, and you're going to orient your mind and your thinking so that you are seeing things through spiritual eyes. Okay? That is what this parable is about. Do you hide a lamp? You can, but there's no benefit. There's no light to it. But you let that light shine. And as we'll see in the next section, you pay attention to what you hear. You pay attention to what you're focusing on. That will make all the difference. So let's continue on. Because he says, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me do verse 24. I apologize. I was getting ahead of myself. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Take heed what you hear. The Apostle Paul says it this way. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be very, very careful about what you're listening to. Be very, very careful about what you're putting into your mind, whether it's news or whether it's entertainment or whether it's books or whether it's whatever or just talking to people. Okay? Take heed what you hear, how you hear. We need to be active. You see, one of the things, and I don't want to go into it a lot of detail, I've been thinking a lot about social media, and I figured out that this is kind of what this sermon is all about. It's kind of about social media, really. But you understand that in your mind, in your brain, which is a wondrous work of God, that everything that you see and everything that you hear and everything that you experience, you bring in through your senses, it's going to affect you. It's going to change you just a little bit. It's going to tweak your filter, okay? We all have a filter. Now, if you, believe it or not, I'm a patent attorney and I do a lot of neural nets and things. It's not like the front part of your brain is literally a filter. It's one big mess of neurons, and it's wondrous how the thing works. But there is a functionally, if you think in terms of, you functionally have a filter that all of the things that you see and all the things that you experience and watch and so on, it all passes through there. And if you don't control that filter, you're going to let a lot of stuff in that's going to change your thinking. Okay. It's going to depress you. It's going to get you thinking about, you know, maybe doing things you shouldn't be doing, that kind of stuff. All right. I'll give you an example. Two men in the Old Testament who had different settings on their filter. They're both beloved of God. Both these men were highly thought of. They did a lot of good. They're in heaven. We'll see them in the resurrection. They were men whom God highly favored. But they both reacted differently because one was controlling his filter and one was not. Now, there was a man named Joseph who was a young man. He was probably about Jackson's age. And he was not in a position that he wanted to be in. He was carried away as a slave, and he was working for a man named Potiphar down in Egypt. But he was a faithful steward. He was a faithful steward. We talked about stewards last week. Okay? Well, he was faithful. And he was doing a good job. And the wife there wanted to get it on with him, and he resisted her day in and day out. He knew that it was wrong. And notice what it finally says. She finally arranged it so that they were alone, and he said, come and be with me. And he said, how can I do this? I can't do this great evil. How can I sin against God and against your husband? Your husband has put me in charge of every single thing. There's not a thing in this household, in his entire estate, that I'm to stay away with except for this one thing, that is you. How in the world can I do that? And he literally ran away. And he left his coat. You know, she grabbed him by the coat. And of course, she accused him. None of that's going on in the world today, being accused of stuff he didn't do. Okay, all right, all right. This story is like, you know, 2,500 years old or more. Spiritual eyes. He did the right thing. He did the right thing. Was he immediately rewarded for that? No. So if you do the right thing, one of the things your filter needs to be telling you, one of the things the Word of God tells us, if we're thinking correctly, if we're going to do the right thing, if we're going to be committed followers of the Lord Jesus, we're not going to immediately be rewarded. We might, in fact, suffer. In fact, we might suffer greatly. In fact, you probably are going to suffer. In fact, something really bad's probably going to happen to you If you try to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, do it anyway. Because what did happen? When God was ready, Joseph was just fine, wasn't he? Yeah. Well, so his filter in this analogy, I want you to think about it. His filter was such that he kept charge of it when he had Potiphar's wife, you know, hitting on him. He said no, and he didn't let that change how he was thinking, his devotion to God. And so when it came time, he said, no, what are you doing? I reject that. This is a terrible idea. There's no way I can do this. Okay? And that's how our filters ought to be. Okay? Not just against that sin, but against all sin. We really ought to. We really ought, you know what? We watch a lot of entertainment that we really ought to be ashamed of. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. It's me too. It's designed that way. The whole purpose of it is to try to slip in under your filter, little ideas. Just be aware of it. I'm not saying that you have to throw your TV out the door. I'm not saying you have to do that, although you really ought to take stock and make some decisions, take charge of your life and say, these are the things I will watch and these are things that I won't watch. Set some guidelines, set some boundaries for yourself. But even, you know, you can't live out of the world. If you are watching something, if you are exposed to something, just watch it. Watch yourself watching it and say, I don't agree with that. Just that active thought that, well, you know, that's a good story, but, you know, these people are obviously doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, so I'll watch it as an interesting story, but I'm not going to absorb it and let it change my moral thinking. I'm not going to let it conform me to the world. I'm going to, by actively watching, I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind by the Word of God. Okay? Now, there's another man. I told you there were two men that I wanted to talk about. I'm sure you can guess that the second man from the Old Testament was David. Yeah. Now, David's a good guy. And he's a million times better saint than I am. Okay? So I'm not sitting here to run him down, but he had a similar temptation. It was a little bit more slick, but he initiated the contact. And I'm sure in his mind he was thinking, hey, look, I'm king. I'm entitled to know who everybody is, that kind of thing. I'm just going to have her up for drinks. We're just going to share a glass of wine, find out how things are going. But one thing led to another. And of course, they were together in a way they shouldn't have been. And she became pregnant from that. And guess what? You do it one time, you can get pregnant. I know a lot of kids out in the world don't understand that, but it is true. And the answer to that is, well, just use protection so it doesn't happen. No, the answer is don't do it. Okay, don't do it. Don't put yourself in a position where that happens. That's wrong. It's not just wrong because the Bible says it. It's wrong because it is inherently wrong. Okay? And you'll be happier if you actually do the things that God said to do. But anyway, he got into a lot of trouble, didn't he? And he made a mess of things. And that's the situation. I'm not saying that we haven't messed up in our lives, because we have, and we're going to. But this is what our Lord Jesus is teaching us. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the light of the gospel and by the light of Jesus Christ. And, you know, what he's saying in this second parable is very interesting. I called it the parable of the seed or the sower or the gradual growth of the seed. It's a lot like the parable of the sower, but it's a different one. In this one, he says, there's a guy, and this is my take on it. There's a guy, and he goes out and plants a bunch of seed, and he sows his field. And he goes on about with his life. He goes to bed, you know, in the evening. He gets up in the morning. He goes out and looks at it, and it starts to kind of spring up, and God sends the rain, and it doesn't say that he irrigates, but maybe he does. Maybe he goes out and does whatever you do to a field. But notice it says it grows day by day, but he doesn't know how. He doesn't understand. He's not a scientist. He's not a chemist. He doesn't have any knowledge. He just knows that if you take these seeds and at this time of year, under these circumstances, you put them in the ground and it grows. And notice this. He doesn't have to know. Okay? He doesn't have to know why it works. He just has to know that it works. And he watches it, and slowly the blades shoot up, and pretty soon he sees the heads. Let's assume it's wheat, right? Okay, he starts to see the little buds grow and all that. And then finally, it's time for harvest, and he goes out and he harvests it. Okay? Well, that's a very interesting parable, but I think it's very important. How many things do we not understand about God? Okay? How many things do we not understand? Okay, well, let me ask you this. How many things do we really understand about God? Well, I can count a few. I mean, he's merciful and he's kind and he's gracious. He's perfect. You know, he's the Father of Jesus. I mean, there are certain things that I know that I can't compare the things that I don't know to the things I do know, because the things I don't know are so overwhelmingly huge that, they pale in comparison to the little thing that I know. And, you know, think about, I'm not just being falsely modest. Even the Apostle Paul, such a great man as he, said that we see through a glass darkly. It's like I'm looking through smoky glasses. As much light as the Apostle Paul had, who wrote half the New Testament, he just said, look, we only get a little glimpse of how great God is. We only know just a little bit about him. But God has told you the stuff you need to know. He's told you the things that you need to know so that you will trust him, so that you will walk with him, you will obey him, and you'll rejoice in him, and you'll freely love him. Because that's what the answer to this is. We're to simply love one another, and to love God, and to do what is good. And we don't have to understand why. You see, Satan's going to be in there and say, is this really what God said? You know what he said to Eve, right? Hath God really said this? You know, get in there and start kind of saying, well, you know, how does this work out? Is that important? In other words, this is another thing I'm trying to get to. If you accept my analogy of a filter and a neural net, which is how your brain works, will you trust me that being exposed to the Word of God, even if you don't understand every little bit of it, it's still transformative? It's still good for you. I can't tell you how many sections of scripture I've read, and I had to just admit, I don't really quite understand what this prophecy is talking about. You know, I mean, but what I'm saying is, you should read it anyway. You should read it anyway. You should hear it anyway. You get a sermon that's kind of dry and dull and boring, and you're sitting there going, I'm not sure what I really got out of it. You're not thinking about it correctly. You're not understanding. You see, no, the Word of God is transformative. The mere fact that, this is to a child of God, to simply be exposed to it, to read it, to meditate on it, to think about it, to hear people talking about it, to talk with your friends about it, to consider it, to think about it, to handle it, just to listen to it, to read it, will transform you. Because that's what the Word of God is designed to do. And you don't have to be able to explain why. You see that? It just does. It will bring forth fruit. It may come slow, it may come fast, but that's another reason. This is the encouragement that we're getting from these parables and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the other ones, that eventually there will be brought forth fruit. And obviously, in one sense, the fruit is when we die and we go on to be with the Lord. But I mean, even just in our lives, there are seasons of planting and there are seasons of reaping and there are seasons of growing. And if you will simply do what God has told you to do, you will find a time of harvest. I would wish that we would all have a harvest right now where we are all seriously not worried about what's going on in the world right now. That we have spiritual eyes and a spiritual understanding, a spiritual mind to say, yeah, it all is terrible and I'm praying for these evil people too. I'm praying for them and I'm praying that God will help us. And I don't want it. I don't like it. But I'm willing to endure it. If God is willing to endure it, his purposes. God has his reasons. Right? We heard that one time. God has his reasons. And we're to trust him. And there's great salvation in trusting him. There's one more place I want to go and we'll be done. I've used about all the time that I intended to use. But this is another one of the places that I wanted to preach on. I'm just going to read it to you. I may comment on it a little bit. But I want you to just close the service looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. All I'm going to do is read verses 1 through 6. I want you to think about what Paul is saying here in the context of what I've just presented to you. Okay? And Paul says this to the church at Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And with this I will close. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and he's talking about the ministry of being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the deliverance of the gospel, which is what we've been talking about this whole time. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, everything I've said is I'm just speaking the truth, and I'm just speaking the word of God openly. I'm not hiding it under a bushel. I'm just setting it out there for you. But he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, right? And he's the one behind all this. It's okay, he's been doing that since the garden. And he will until he gets tossed in the lake of fire. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has equipped us by His light, by His Spirit, and by the message of the gospel for us to walk as children of light in this world. Let's refuse the works of darkness. Let's do a better job of guarding our hearts, and let's more faithfully encourage one another to walk in the blessed kingdom and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your very kind attention. God bless you.
So, let's go into conference. I intended to give ourselves a little bit more time, but we might not need that much time. But let's take a few minutes.